In your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, or trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that wise and faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said unto the people, When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, There cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, There will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So it is the opinion of the preacher here that chapter 12 begins a series of chapters. I would run them about five chapters long, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, in my opinion. You may have a different opinion, and that's fine. But in my opinion, some of the hardest of the hard sayings of Christ come out in these chapters. This middle section of the book of Luke seems to me to encompass some of Christ's most difficult and costly sayings with regard to discipleship. And that's good. We need to be challenged like that. We ought not to expect then, because of what Christ says in these chapters, that following him is going to be easy. It's going to be a cakewalk. He's already called it a narrow way, a way that will grab at our shoulders and arms and legs and so on. But now we will see that there is also a cost that that pertains to this following Christ. And so hard sayings here for the next few chapters. Okay, so then the first instance that we have is that we ought not to think that things done in secret will remain secret. What a wonderfully safe policy that is, as well as good spiritual advice. Whatever you have whispered in someone's ear, Christ says, will be shouted upon the housetops. I can imagine that each of us can think of something that we whispered in someone's ear that we would not want shouted to the housetops. And so Christ is instructing us here in the way of holiness and would teach us to watch in the way that we speak, such that anything we say to anyone is more akin to what we might say to anyone or everyone. That we don't want to say things that we would be ashamed of in secret, where we would be ashamed of them if they were cast abroad. So Christ teaches us here to be very circumspect as to how we manage our speech. Whatsoever you've spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which you've spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Then he will go on to speak about fear, right? Be not afraid of them that kill the body. This is a parallel to Matthew chapter 10 and our confession of Christ. So we ought not to fear those who would persecute us for confessing Christ. Rather, we ought to fear him who will dispose of us after the persecutors are done with us. It is the way we ought to think of that. If we fear the Lord, never denying him, then we have nothing to worry about, though they kill the body, because that's all they can do, right? There's that taunting phrase that some people will say after they've taken the best of their opponents, and they will say, is that all you got? Well, this is the way Jesus speaks here. He will say to those who have been reduced to really the end of their very lives by their enemies for their confession of Christ, he says, that's all they have. They can't do any more than that. They can't hurt you beyond bringing your earthly life to an end. And bringing your earthly life to an end, they haste you into the arms of Christ, and they haste that day of resurrection where you will be united with your body once again. So Christ says, let not physical persecution or the torture and misuse of the body be a reason for you denying Christ, because that denial of Christ before your tormentors translates into a denial of Christ before the holy angels. But it is when Christ will deny you instead of you denying him. And that's an eternal denying. So let us not then apostatize in that way. In verse 11, I am convinced that this is something that's spoken directly to the apostles. And in fact, historically, it's exactly what we saw work out. Jesus is not telling all of us to be mystics and don't prepare our words ahead of time. But he did tell that to the apostles because they were extraordinary men endued with the Holy Spirit in an extraordinary way. And the words that they spoke when they were hauled before the Sanhedrin and the Roman councils were extraordinary words then. And so we want to be careful and put that in its proper context. I used to go to church with Christians that believed that this passage taught that, you know, we don't need to ever worry about things like that. We don't prepare because the Holy Ghost will speak through us at that time. Well, we pray that the Holy Ghost will be of great assistance to us at such times as that, without a doubt. But the Holy Spirit also works, especially in our days, by the ordinary means of working. And that means that we want to be prepared. And then we ask the Spirit to take that preparation and make use of it. Okay, so then in verses 13 and 14, actually 13 through 21, the teaching here is covetousness. Covetousness. We're going to talk about this a little bit this afternoon. A very interesting thing, you know, how sometimes you get caught on a rabbit trail and you go, like yesterday I was studying and I searched for a quotation by Chrysostom that Calvin said, Chrysostom said. Well, I got to find that. That is so good. I need to have it. And I couldn't find it in any of Chrysostom's works. And it turns out that what Calvin was doing was conflating a number of things from here and there, you know, from here and there, and he brought them all together into one phrase. But it's a great phrase. It's that it's the covetous would, if they could, blot the sun out from the poor. They don't want them to have anything. They want themselves to have everything and no one else to have anything at all. Of course, Calvin had conflated several portions of Chrysostom on it, but the quotation stands. So the first thing that we see in this section on covetousness is one comes to him and says, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Notice Christ's response, it's not my job to do that. Now that's an interesting thing. Why is it not Christ's job to do that? Because he's not a civil authority that would divide between those monetary things. Christ says, if you want to come to me, you'll get the true teaching on what stands behind whether or not he should divide the inheritance with you, and that is covetousness. And so rather than show himself a civil authority, Christ shows himself a great ecclesiastical teacher, and he will get behind the request to divide the inheritance to the root problem, the spiritual problem, which is covetousness. And that's what this section is about. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. By the way, I'd like to point out something to you in the word covetousness. You see that there's no E following the T. There's an E before the T, but no E following the T. That means the right pronunciation of the word is covetousness, not covetousness. Just to help with that proper pronunciation. So, he will tell a parable, he will say a parable to illustrate covetousness. Now you have to put yourself in the first century to understand this. So the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Okay, notice, first of all, it's a rich man whose ground brings forth plentifully. These words are Christ's words, not mine, they're Christ's. So then, when his crops brought forth plentifully, he thought within himself, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Well, he has several options before him, doesn't he? One of the options is he can give away the excess. One option is the option that he takes. He can build bigger barns and store it up. The other thing he can do is he can employ more laborers, more projects on his land so that he can pay with these crops. In other words, it's not something for nothing. He can use it in a just way. There's all kinds of options open to him. But what is the option that he takes? The option that begins with M. Mine. This is what the covetous man wants. What does he want? Just more. It doesn't matter how much he has. He just wants more. And he'll keep it from others if he can. He's already a rich man. His ground brought forth plentifully. So instead of making use of that to his fellow men, his fellow farmers instead of employing more laborers to feed them and expand his sphere of influence and goodwill to others, he says, no, it's going to be all mine and mine alone, even if it means I don't have to work for a number of years. So this is what the covetous man does. It's all his and it's all for him. He doesn't think about others. He doesn't bestow his fruits to others. And notice the folly of that. Verse 20, thou fool, this night shall be, thy soul shall be required thee. Who then, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, notice, and is not rich toward God. So he had lots of options available to him. He chose the one option that was not being rich toward God. And to be rich toward God is to be rich in good works, to be rich in good fruits, to be willing to distribute, able to communicate, as Paul will teach the rich folk under Timothy's charge in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Moving on to verses 22 and following, we have a continuation of that, but now with a slight change of focus. This man's eyes were on his barns and his stuff and his land instead of being on the kingdom of God. And so he thought that riches made up the bulk of his life. And that's the difficulty. Since that's what we're talking about this afternoon in the sermon, I'll not spend a lot of time here, but we will speak about this because we're coming to Proverbs 13:7. The Lord sends his disciples to consider the lilies, to consider the grass, and he will say that these things are more well furnished than even Solomon, that there are things that are rich, things that are valuable that cannot be put in a bank account or in a barn. The nations of the world seek after these things. If your hearts are filled with covetousness after the things of this world, well, know that the nations of the world seek after that. It's not a godly mindset to be driven to the things of this world in that way. But rather, Christ says, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You'll have what you need simply in seeking the kingdom of God. Then he moves on from that, and he says, you don't have anything to fear, because your heavenly Father has promised to take care of you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have. Give alms. Even if you want to go to an excess of generosity, the Father will take care of you. We're not talking about foolishness or presumption here, but we are talking about sacrificial giving. And what does the Lord say here? The Lord says you will be provided for because you will prove out this wonderful fact that your treasure is in heaven, and where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So treasure the things of heaven rather than the things of the earth, such that you might be a little bit more likely, unlike this rich fool, to part with earthly goods for the sake of the kingdom of God. Okay, so that takes us down to verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And so now we have Christ's teaching on readiness to meet the Lord. We'll remember, won't we, that passage in Amos, right? It's a break in two chapters. I believe it's between 4 and 5, but it may be 5 and 6. I might be off by one chapter. But Amos will talk about, I sent you leanness, teeth. I sent you no rain. I sent you famine, and yet you have not turned unto me. Remember that? And then it comes down to the end of that chapter and says, okay, so now, Jerusalem and Judah, prepare to meet thy God. Remember that? Get ready. The Lord is coming in judgment because of all of these judgments that I have sent, and you refuse to hear me. Okay, so what does Jesus say here? Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and be yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he returns from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately, that there would be no lack. That you don't say things like, well, I need to go bury my father, or I need to try the yoke of oxen, or whatever it is, that you're ready, that you are ready for the Lord's coming for you, whenever that should be. And distraction in the things of this world are things that distract you away from that, and so you will not know when the Lord will be coming for you. So that's what Christ teaches there. And it's interesting in that Peter will ask him a question in verse 41. Is this written to everybody, or is it written to us only? And I think Peter's question and the Lord's answer make it plain that the Lord was talking especially to his disciples in verses 41 through 48. He's talking about the steward that is supposed to bring the things out of the larder for the household. And I think this is a metaphor for a preacher, a teacher of the Word of God, how he is to set out the good things of God before the people of God. And he is to be a servant to those who are in the house as the steward of the master. But, like many, it is possible that ministers begin to feed upon the sheep and to abuse them rather than to feed the sheep and care for them. And the Lord says, when that shepherd does that, the Lord will come back in a time when he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and will deliver his portion with the unbelievers. So that's down through verse 46. So there is a warning here in 41 through 46 to all those who would take up the mantle of preaching and teaching the word of the Lord, that that be undertaken as servants to the people of God rather than as lords over them. Then moving beyond that, in verses 47 and 48, there is a statement of relativity there that I find fascinating, that Christ will say to Peter that the servant that knew the Lord's will and did it not will be beaten with many stripes, and the servant that knew not the Lord's will and disobeyed will be beaten with few stripes. In other words, God is a God of justice, and he will treat with those servants of his according to what might be expected from them. And so those who, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So, beloved, there is a general statement of God's judgments here, and that they are indeed according to what we know and what we ought to practice from that knowledge. All right, so verses 49 through 53 then, Christ will talk about the cost of discipleship in the way of estrangement, even in families. This is a sad case, but often true. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? He'll talk about his baptism to be baptized with, and that is his suffering and death, which will bring that conflagration in the world. That means that that war, that constant war between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ, where Christ's kingdom gains more and more. But because that war is not completed, right, remember that Christ must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. He has not done that yet. He's not yet put all enemies under his feet, but he will. But he is about conquering them piece by piece, land by land, acre by acre. And what he will say here in this passage is that sometimes those divisions will be in a house, in a family. So, I have not come to send peace on earth, but rather division. That is division over the important thing of the kingdom of God. Not division for division's sake, and certainly not within the kingdom of God. But those who are outside the kingdom of God will be naturally divided from those who are within it. What communion hath light with darkness, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, so then in 54 through the end of the chapter, we have the hypocrisy, first of all, in the beginning of the Pharisees, but now the hypocrisy of all those that followed them, because they could discern the face of the sky, but they could not discern the time. In other words, they were unwilling to acknowledge Christ as their Messiah, although he gave them everything they needed for that acknowledgement. All of the signs, all of the teaching, all of the fulfilled prophecy, everything that Messiah would come to do, Christ did, yet they refused, because they loved the darkness rather than the light. And finally, 58 and 59, sue for peace early is what Christ is saying here. Sue for peace early. And in the context of what Christ is saying here is, don't wait until you come to judgment with me. Sue me for peace early. When you're going to be judged, come to me before you come before the court, as it were. Right? That is, give yourself to me before it is too late. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because if you go all the way to the court, you will not depart until you have paid the very last mite, Christ says. So that's the end of Luke chapter 12. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.